I want to put a couple of figures up on the screen, and you'll recognize them. The first one we're going to put up here, and it's, who is that guy on the screen? There he is. I like the other guy better. Pee Wee Herman, you guys remember him. Now, some of you guys that are younger don't remember him. It's been about 20 years since he was big, but he had some big movies. He had some big TV shows, and now nobody really cares, right? Now, next to him, do you guys recognize the person next to him? That's the Walmart yodeling boy. And I know a lot of you guys are familiar if you're on YouTube, but don't ask me how this started, but he would just go to Walmart stores in the Midwest and sing some Hank Williams songs and yodel, you know, the yodeling parts. And so somebody put him up on YouTube, and his first YouTube video that went up there got 60 million views. So he's a sensation. He is a pop sensation. So those are two pop figures, two pop celebrities, soon to be forgotten. The thing about pop celebrities is they're not going to make it in the history book. They don't really change the world. So we have pop figures. How many know we also have pop art? I'm going to give you something. Some of you guys that are my age will recognize that as Peter Max. And back in the day, that his art was everywhere. It was in everything, in all the advertising, and people were paying big money for that. And now you just look at it and you think, that's ugly. But it's pop art. Then we have pop music, which I'm not going to go into for the sake of time, but how many of there's some bad music being made out there in the name of pop? Now let's get to some pop fashions here. There we have the hippies with the bell bottoms. And of course, we have the fantastic leisure suit during disco days. Why aren't we wearing those clothes anymore? Pop is short for popular. It's for whatever fits the mood of the time, whatever's popular at the moment. It's a passing fad. But pop is quickly forgotten. It doesn't endure. It's soon replaced by something else and then often ridiculed. Now, not only do we have pop celebrities and pop art and pop music and pop fashions, how many know we have pop psychology? Now, there's good music, and then there's pop music. And there's some good psychology, but then there's pop psychology. It's popular, but it isn't true. It doesn't work. Like, how about this one? If you can conceive it, you can achieve it. You can do anything that you can conceive of in your mind. How many know if that's true, I'd be playing in the NBA? I was just a little taller. Your greatest problem in life is that you don't love yourself enough. How many marriages has that helped fix? But how about this one? Here's one right here. How many of you guys heard of Deepak Chopra? Okay, he was actually named one of the 100 most influential people in Western civilization in the last 100 years. I went and did a count. He's written 104 books and pamphlets. And here's his latest one. You are the universe. Discovering your cosmic self and why it matters. Now, how many of you know that's not good science? That's pop science. There's a lot of pop science out there, by the way. How many know that's not good philosophy? It's not good religion? But how many know he's going to sell a lot of books? It's pop psychology. So I got thinking some years ago, if we have pop fashions and pop music and pop celebrities and pop art and pop psychology, is it possible out there that we have pop religion? It's happened again. Lightning has struck twice. Fool me once. Shame on you. Fool me twice. It's not going to happen. So there was a deeper question. If we have all that, do you think there's such a thing as pop psychology or pop religion? It's a religion that fits the current tastes and moods of the time, that provides some feel-good experiences, but that doesn't really connect us to God, doesn't really deal with the true root of the problem and doesn't conform to biblical truth. Now, Paul warned Timothy about pop religion and people who were teaching it. He said in 2 Timothy 3:5 that they held to a form of godliness, although they denied its power. So he talked about a popular and acceptable form of Christianity that some people were teaching that didn't have the power of true religion or Christianity behind it. He also warned Timothy of a coming cultural shift in his time in which people were going to be less willing to hear the truth. The next chapter, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. For the time will come when they will endure sound doctrine, not wanting to have their ears tickled, but wanting to have their ears tickled. And they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And they will turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. And so he said that the time would come when people would rather be entertained. They would rather be temporarily distracted from their problems. They would rather have feel-good experiences than they would to be transformed, which is a lot harder. How many know that? They would seek, if you will, fulfillment over obedience to God. Now, even Jesus had to deal with pop religion. In John chapter 6, we find Jesus with thousands of people around them, and he teaches them all day, and then the sun starts to go down. It gets later. There's no food. They're not near any food. And so they locate 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus begins to break those fish. He feeds the entire crowd until they have eaten all that they can possibly stomach. They're gorged, and there's still food left over. Now, I want to tell you, that doesn't happen much in the third world. It didn't happen much back in the first century. People rarely had all that they wanted to eat. It was a rare thing to eat until they didn't want any more. And so Jesus was very popular. They liked this guy. They liked the fact that he gave them all the food they could want. And so they wanted Jesus on their own terms. Let's look now at verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him be their king, whether he wanted to or not. So Jesus left, and he went and he hid out in the hills. So they wanted more of the free stuff. They wanted the easy life, and they wanted it on their terms. They wanted Jesus for their agenda. So during the night, after he leaves the hills, he goes across, and he escapes from them across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. And the next morning, they wake up, they look for Jesus, they can't find him, so they go looking for Jesus. And they find him in Capernaum, verse 24. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the small boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" And here it comes, watch. Jesus is going to rebuke them. But Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Now, it's kind of puzzling when you first read this, because they had gotten up and they had been gone searching for Jesus, looking for Jesus. Now, isn't that a good thing? And yet Jesus rebukes them. And you're thinking, why did you rebuke them? They came all the way across the lake seeking you. But you see, Jesus knew that people could seek him for the wrong reason. And people could seek religion for the wrong reason. And people could go to church for the wrong reason. And what was the wrong reason? Because they were wanting the bread. Verse 26 is the wrong reason. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And so the wrong reason is just because you want the food. The wrong reason is just because you want to find a good way to get the things of this world. better jobs, more success, more money. What's the right reason to seek it? Jesus says, because you saw the sign. Now, what does that mean, you saw a sign? Well, let me show you a sign here. This sign says zoo, that way. Now, you can stand in front of this sign all day long and you will not see a single animal. A sign points beyond it to the thing that you're really seeking. So if you want to see some animals, you got to follow to where the sign is pointing. I'll give you one more. Gas and food, 5 miles ahead. Now, you can stand in front of the sign, you're not going to get gas or food. You cannot eat this sign and be filled. Nor can you rip it up and put it in your gas tank and drive. You've got to continue to go in the direction that the sign is pointing, and then you can have a full stomach and a full tank of gas. Now, I want to tell you, when somebody stands up there with 5 loaves and 2 fishes of bread and feeds 5,000 people, you can know that there's something more available than a full belly. You can know that God is present and that God is listening and that God is at work. There is something that we all need to know, and that is that every blessing points beyond itself to the giver of that blessing. And God is far greater and far more desirable than any gift he gives us. So I want to tell you, if God brings someone into your life, maybe they become a spouse, but they're a great companion. Instead of getting completely caught up in that spouse, it reminds you of the greatest companion you could ever know. The greatest love you could ever know. The greatest helper you could ever know. If a need is met and you get some money and it meets the need, or you get some extra money, instead of getting focused, let that be a reminder that it was supplied to you by God, who is your supply. God wants us to take the blessings and he wants us to seek his face. He doesn't want us to get caught seeking his hand. He wants us to always be seeking his face. Now, when people, and a lot of people think this way, when people think the reason that God sent Jesus all the way to earth to suffer and die on a cross and then be resurrected on the third day, when they think that the reason that took place was simply so that they could have a trouble-free, problem-free, pain-free life, that they will be completely fulfilled and get whatever they want. Whenever people think that way, you know what you know? They're practicing pop religion. Ever hear people say, I tried Christianity, it didn't work? How many people have heard that? I've heard it a lot. And do you know what I think it usually means? This is what I think it means 9 times out of 10. It means, I know what I want. And I tried every way I knew to get what I want. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's, you know, fame. Finally, I tried everything else. I thought, well, why not try Jesus? And so I did the Jesus thing for a while, and I still didn't get what I want. Christianity doesn't work. Well, listen to me. Christianity is not a means to an end. Christianity is not a means to get what you think you want. It's not just the next thing on the list to tick off as you pursue your own agenda. The reason that Jesus Christ came to earth is so that we could be restored to our Father and our Creator and our Source. And then and only then do we know who we really are and what we really need and what we really want. And then we find in Him our Source. And anything else is just pop religion. Let's get back to the story. John 6:26. I keep getting lost here. Well, it's up there. I've been having trouble with it. There it is. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, on which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal. And so here Jesus told them that there's two kinds of life and there's two kinds of food. One sustains physical life. One sustains spiritual life. How many of you know there are hungers that all of us have that no matter how much you eat no matter how much money you make, no matter how famous you become, no matter how popular you become, you will never have solved these basic hungers. Goes on to the next verse, or verse 54 now. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So he said there's true food that enables us to experience eternal life right now. You don't have to go to wait to heaven to enjoy eternal life, the life to share in the life of Jesus. And he says in order to do that, we have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And what does that mean? It means absolute and total identification with Jesus. When you eat something, it breaks down. It becomes a part of you. Becomes a part of yourselves. And so to eat and drink of Jesus means a total identification with him. It means a moment-by-moment drawing from the life of Jesus Christ. And that's called, in the Bible, walking by the Spirit. What's walking by the Spirit? It's a step-by-step, situation-by-situation, moment-by-moment, decision-by-decision, to instead of following what comes natural, to instead draw life from the Spirit. Now, what does it mean when I talk about our human nature? Well, our human nature is whatever comes natural. Human nature is however you think and act when you are not under the inspiration and empowerment of the Spirit of God. Human nature is what tends to come out when you get cut off on the freeway. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about there? Now, let's see how people responded to what he said. He said, if you want the truth, if you want true religion, you have to eat my body and drink my blood. You have to be totally identified with me so that I become a part of you and I become the thing that inspires and directs your life. Here's how they responded. Verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, not the 12, but many of the other disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it or who can accept it? After Jesus said this, many of his followers left him. In other words, they said, that's a little bit more than what I was looking for. That sounds a little too radical. That sounds a little too costly. You know, I was just looking for a little something to make me feel better about myself and maybe, you know, help me get over some of the humps of life. See, many people are attracted to religion, but then they draw back from God's diagnosis and remedy. See, they want the free stuff. They want a little edge to make them hopefully be successful. Help them, you know, kind of like a little insurance against some of the bad things in life. But then they draw back when they find out what God's diagnosis is, which is the diagnosis is the sinfulness of our own heart. We are our worst enemy. It's our pride. It's our fear. It's our shame. It's our guilt. It's our ambition. It's our self-centeredness. And Jesus says there's only one way out, and it's through me. When I got saved, I went to the church that night, the religious meeting with one of my best friends who was my roommate. And when the altar call came, my friend went forward to the altar call and I stayed in my seat. But I got radically saved. 2 months later, he was no longer walking with the Lord at all. And never, as far as I know, never has. You see, he was attracted because he felt he needed something extra in his life. But when he realized what religion and Christianity truly was, he just backed off. See, Jesus requires a very personal decision and commitment from each one of us. Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow. You see, the cost for following Christ is the cross. And the cross represents death. It represented death to Jesus. That's what the cross represents. And it represents death to ourself and to our selfishness. There's two key words there. Anybody and daily. If anybody, I guess that would include you and me, if anybody wants to follow me, let him take up his cross daily. So if anybody will embrace the work of the cross every day of their life, they can know the fullness of life in God. They can be true disciples. They can experience what every heart wants to know. You see, nothing else will bring spiritual maturity into a person's life. Not going to Bible college, not joining a ministry or having a ministry, not writing a big check to the church, not even having dreams or visions. Nothing will bring maturity except for the cross, because it's only the cross that deals with the crux of the problem, which is the sin in our own heart, the pride in our own heart. There are two things that must always be at work in us at all times: death and resurrection life. At all times. The work of the cross, and then the release of God's life and the fruit of the Spirit that flows out on the other side of that. Now, Jesus gave them a hard message, and he watched them leave. They said, "This is hard. Who can accept this message?" And then he turned to his disciples, John 6:67. But Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you? Are you also going to leave me?" And so I can imagine that the 12 must have looked around at each other. The crowds were thinning. The popularity of their movement was dwindling. It was going to get lonelier. It was going to get harder. There was going to be less protection and more persecution. And they looked around at each other, and who was going to answer? Well, of course, Peter stands up. And Peter says in verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Only you, or you alone, or you have the words of eternal life." You see, experience teaches us that there is no substitute for Christ and the cross. There is no plan B. There is no pop religion that is going to satisfy. Listen to me. Pop religion is failing millions of people in this country right now, because it does not have the power or the life to deal with the temptations and the pressures of today, and people are abandoning it. Pop religion will never satisfy the human soul. It'll never satisfy it. And if we offer the world pop religion, we're offering them nothing, because it may have the form of Christianity, but it lacks its power. Now, earlier we read where Paul had talked about the teaching, remember, that just tickles the ears, preaching that just tickles the ears, but it's not true. 1 Corinthians, listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul says, "For Christ did not preach me to baptize, but Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So he knew his mission was to laser focus on preaching the gospel, raise up others that would do the baptizing and church building. Then he says this in his preaching, "And not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ should be made void or devoid of power." Paul says there's a way to preach that robs the gospel of its power. It's when you preach without the cross. He said, "If I give great oratory and I make the people laugh and I stimulate their thinking and I make great promises, but I do not present the cross," then he says, there's no power in that Christianity. People won't truly be saved or changed. You know, you hear people talk about loving people to Jesus. I just want to love someone to Jesus. And that's good, that we should love people in such a way that we get them to consider the Savior. And while we can love people towards Jesus, you got to always remember this. You cannot love anybody to salvation. All you can do is love them to the point where they consider Christ and his cross. And then they have to make the decision for themselves. I was thinking about something the other, a couple of days ago, I was working on this message, and I got thinking about the parable of the sower. You guys all know that. The sower went out to sow the seed, and he sowed it in four different kinds of soil, and only one of those four types of soil produced a harvest. Now, he sowed the same seed. He reached into the same bag and pulled out the same kind of seed, and he sowed it in the four soils. The problem was not in the seed. The problem was in the soil. So if we want to get a harvest, we have to begin working with the soil, because there's nothing wrong with the seed. Now, here's what's happened in recent years. People, pastors and church planters, they want it quick. They want a lot of growth and all this, and they're not getting it. There's not a great harvest. And so they start thinking, let's start monkeying with the seed. Let's start taking out the part of the seed that people don't like to hear, like the cross. And let's just preach happy sermons and tell people, come to Jesus and you can have great marriages and you can have wonderful success. And we're going to give you the seven keys to success and how you too can be rich. And it's sort of like we have genetically modified gospel seed out there now. And it's got no value, and it cannot produce life. And it's in books, it's being preached around the country, but it's genetically modified, and it doesn't produce. If I entice people to join the church with promises of, you know, success and happiness and fulfillment, but I do not present them with the cross of Jesus Christ, they will never be converted. They will never experience the transforming power of God. And in the end, it'll just end badly. I was talking to Jim Dealing. You know, you can learn a lot talking to Jim Dealing. How many of you guys know that? I was talking to Jim. He's a lot smarter since he grew that beard. And it was probably about, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 months ago, and I said, you know, Jim, it's amazing. We have so many visitors coming to the church now, but it's amazing that really relatively so few of them stay. And he said, well, you know, Mark, you don't always go home from our church feeling good. He said, you know, sometimes you go to church and God convicts you. And you feel like, oh, man, I'm supposed to make a change. Oh, I need to forgive that person. Oh, man, you know, there's something more to this. You know, it's a little bit more than what I was thinking about. I just want a little, you know, something, a little emotional pickup during the week. I just want to feel good about myself because I went to church. I just want some pop religion. You see, there's a lot of it out there, and it's easy to get a hunger for it. Now, let's return to one of the verses that we started with. Remember, we started with 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. We got to ask ourselves, we know what the form of Christianity is, the pop. What's the true power of Christianity? What is that exactly? Well, you got to realize this. The true power of Christianity is first and foremost inward. It is the power to transform a life. It is the power to change a heart. It is the power to overcome fear, selfishness, pride, hard-heartedness, bitterness, unforgiveness, and to present a heart and a life that's completely different. Let me give you the true essential power. It's let's think of the story of Zacchaeus. Here's Zacchaeus. Here's a man that spent his whole life. He was a tax collector. He spent his whole life stealing and taking advantage through the tax system of taking people's money and making it his. His whole life was spent in amassing wealth. And then one day he met Jesus. And let's go to the result of that. Luke 9:18. Zacchaeus stopped as they were going to Zacchaeus' house. He just had to get it out right away. He couldn't wait till he got to the house. He stopped and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions," half, he spent his whole life amassing them, "and in this moment, half of my possessions I'll give the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything," and you can be sure that he had, "I will give back four times as much." Now, I don't know if you give half to the poor and four times for everything you defrauded, I don't know how much he had left. But he thought it was a good deal. And Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house." There is a man with a transformed life. Some of you guys will remember my friend, our friend, I should say, Jim Newsom. And Jim hasn't been with us probably for 5 years or so because of health issues in his life. But he used to come and speak at church sometime or men's retreat. And Jim's an interesting guy. He was one of these guys that was just born bad. Right out of the cradle, he was just bad. He was horrible to his parents. And as soon as he was old enough to, you know, annoy the neighbors, and they started annoying the police, became a juvenile delinquent. It came to the point where his entire family wrote him off. Not just his immediate family, but aunts and uncles and grandparents. You see, he lied to everybody. He stole from everybody. Everybody changed their phone numbers and made sure he couldn't get it. His parents actually moved. They left their house and moved to another one specifically so he could never find them. For 20 years, he had no contact with anyone in his family. And you know how bad he was? That includes 15 years after he became a Christian, because they wouldn't believe he could change. They wouldn't take the chance. So Jim becomes a drug dealer, and in the midst of it, he kills somebody. He murders somebody. And that broke him. That was, finally he crossed a line that he couldn't justify, and it broke him, and he called out to God. And God met him and changed his heart. And he went to the police and he turned himself in and he was sent to jail, prison. And when he was in prison, he studied the Bible. He got a Bible college degree. He opened up a ministry to the other inmates. When he was released, he had a big ministry to prisons all over the country. He got married. He raised a successful marriage. Successful children, a family that held together. How does somebody change that much? That's the power, the true power of religion. Now, I wanted to give the Lord a hand. Now, how can we recognize pop religion? It's all around us. Let me just give you four quick tests. It'll take less than a minute for each test. Maybe 30 seconds. Number one, the first test is that the focus is only on God's love and affirmation, and the requirement to repent is ignored. You just don't hear it in the teaching. Number two, when Christianity is seen as a means to self-fulfillment, to success, and to self-esteem, and there's little or no mention of self-fulfillment, sacrifice on behalf of your spouse or your children or your neighbors or your church or the cause of Christ or the lost in the world. Number three, when the focus is always on feeling good and on fantastic experiences while neglecting the duties to God and others that are spelled out in the scriptures. And finally, number four, when the focus is always only on our favorite scriptures and ones that displease us or are challenging to us are simply let aside. I want to make two applications from this message as we talk about pop religion. What is pop religion? Pop religion is that religion that misses the point. and therefore won't pay the cost, and therefore has no reward other than maybe you do feel a little bit better about yourself because you went to church. Maybe you did hear some kind of inspiring pick-me-up message that made you feel better for a while, but it'll never satisfy your soul. It'll never transform your soul. Only the cross will do that. So here's an application. Number one, don't be afraid to question what's popular. Lots of books will go sailing through, filled with horrible theology, deceptive theology. Don't just get caught up in the latest podcast superstar. Look at everything through biblical eyes. Always ask the tough questions. Number two, welcome the work of the cross in your life. Instead of running from and resenting problems and problem people, instead walk through it and keep your eyes on Jesus and see where his wisdom and his encouragement, where the fruit of the Spirit, you see, that's the cross at work. The cross is when you get to the point where you are beyond your comfort zone, beyond your safety zone, and when you're cast out and all you can do is look to Jesus and say, help. I need you. That's the cross at work. Let me give you a couple of really quick examples of when the cross has done its work. Whenever you choose to live out the truth of God's word, rather than acting on your emotions, how many of you know the cross has been at work? And your emotions have been dethroned. They've been crucified. And Christ is leading. Whenever you trust to follow God's ways rather than the reasonings of your own mind, the calculations of your own mind, then you know that your mind has been crucified so that Christ's mind can begin to flow through you. Whenever you choose to glorify Christ with your body instead of giving in to its lusts, how many know the cross is at work? Whenever you honor someone above yourself, whenever you forgive somebody, the cross, every one of these is an example of the old nature being crucified so that the new nature can flow through you. I'd like to have our worship team come out. And I want to say that on that day, Jesus told them the hard message about the truth. And many people turned away from following Jesus. Remember this, crowds gather, but disciples follow. Crowds gather to the latest thing, to the newest thing, to the shiniest thing, but disciples follow one at a time, one day at a time, one choice at a time. When Jesus says, follow me, he looks at you individually. You don't just join a club. You don't just, you know, join in this herd and get lost in the masses. Jesus looks at you personally and he says the same thing he said to his disciples. Will you follow me? And then you either answer yes or no. And so many turned away from following Jesus. And then Peter said, where else can we go? Because there is no substitute. There's only Christ and the cross. God only sent one Savior to the world, and there's only one way to gain that Savior. There's only one way to know the abundant life. And so Jesus says the same thing that he looked at his disciples. He looks at us and he says this, what about you? Why are you here this morning? Why do you have the name Christian? Why do you belong to a church? What are you seeking? Are you seeking the food that satisfies the physical? Or are you coming because you see the signs? And because you're seeking the face of God? Because you're willing to seek God and know that he'll work everything else out. Religion is not to entertain us. It's not to temporarily distract us from our problems. It's not to get us to feel a little bit better about ourselves. True religion, true Christianity, is for God to establish his good purposes in each and every one of our lives. All his purposes are good. Not always easy. You don't always understand them. But he wants to accomplish his good purposes in our life and then through our life to the world. Let me just say a prayer here. Father, We want to thank you, Lord, that your ways are good. We want to thank you, Lord, that the cross might seem like foolishness to the world and to the natural mind. But Lord, when we embrace it, we see it's a doorway to life. It's a doorway to power. Lord, we just pray in Jesus' name, I would ask that you would stir in each heart and that you would give us the understanding of what this means in our life and that you would give us the courage and the strength to embrace that cross. Lord, the person that we want to be is on the other side of the cross. The life that we want, Lord, we know is on the other side of the cross. It's waiting for us. But we can't take all the baggage with us. We have to come empty-handed and trust you. I pray you help us to trust you. Whatever people are facing in their life, Lord, I pray that instead of resenting problems, you help us, Lord, not to resent, but to look for you as the solution, to find you in the midst of the mess. I pray, Lord, that we would know the power of true religion. In Jesus' name.